In fact, tonight I've got, we should, every table should have five different handouts. Every table should have five. So why don't you table leaders see what you've got? You should have five different handouts. And if you're short any, let us know so we can run off what you need. Everybody should have five handouts. Okay. Who's only got four? Okay, you might have to check and see what they're lacking, Harry. Y'all only have four at that table? Okay. Harry, JB's table short one too. Find out which one they're short. This way, everybody gets a copy. Everybody's going to be able to get a copy and take some stuff home with you. I would like for our table leaders, if you would, to pass out the handout on why so many troubled marriages. We're going to start with that one. Why so many troubled marriages? Everybody gets one of those. Every person. We'll start with that one. Why so many troubled marriages? If anybody doesn't have that, okay, that's the one y'all don't have. All right, we'll get you one momentarily. You have two copies? Okay, they need to, well, they're coming with their copies right over here. Right now, you want to get the one, why so many troubled marriages? We're going to go over these very briefly. Since we have so much ground to cover tonight, we're going to begin rolling right through it. This, they need the why so many troubled marriages right there, that table. You know, marriage is supposed to be a good thing. It was designed by God. It was God's plan, God's intention. Thank you, brother. And you know, whatever God does is right. Whatever God does is good. Marriage is supposed to be a good thing. Well, why then are there so many troubled marriages? Why so many? Why such a high divorce rate? Well, what we've got here is a list of 21 problems that have been cited in divorce proceedings as the major contributing factors. Why so many troubled marriages? Why so many are unraveling? Why so many, even those who stay together, aren't as happy as they should be or content as they should be? And number one on this list was money problems. Excessive credit and conflict over how money is going to be spent. Actually, this is a subject in itself, and it's a subject that we could probably spend more than 1 week just dealing with money problems in marriage. I will tell you this before we go on, though. Credit is not your friend. It's not your friend. There's two kinds of debt. I want you to listen to me very carefully. Two kinds of debt. There's bad debt and there's worse debt. That's right. And it's especially bad for young couples. Now, I'm not saying that all debt is sinful or evil, because the Bible actually does not say that. The Bible tells us to pay our debts. The Bible tells us that the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. He's not wicked because he borrows. He's wicked if he borrows and doesn't pay it back. That's what makes a person wicked. That constitutes fraud and deception. So if we do borrow, then we are obligated to pay it back. And this is something that young people, being impulsive and being immature, young marrieds often make the grievous error of overextending themselves in the debt, in their obligations and debts. And everybody wants to loan you money. Let me tell you, I would imagine we don't hardly get a day go by I mean, a day go by. The day goes. We get those too. You're gonna have to edit that, brother. He went by, yeah. And he brought bills. It's my mailman. That we don't get some solicitation for some credit card wants to loan us money. So we're going to roll right along on this thing, but I wanted to mention this. This is an important, very important. Be extra cautious about incurring debts. It's not a good idea. A mature couple or mature individuals who know how to manage their income can still find themselves in problems with debt, and credit card debt in particular, where they want to charge you 20 and 21% interest. You want to be careful about incurring unnecessary debts. The next thing, selfishness and rigidity. What a problem this is. So many marriage problems can be racked up to this right here, selfishness. Self-centeredness, one person's goal or intents or plans, and not considering their spouse's needs and feelings and so forth in the situation. And those who can't bend. Actually, let's talk about those who won't bend, those who won't compromise. It's either their way or the highway. Interference from in-laws is a major factor. The mature couple realizes that when they leave, they are to leave and cleave. That is, leave mother and father, cleave to your spouse. That's what the Bible says. You leave your mother and father, you cleave to your spouse. So this doesn't mean you cut off your relationship with your mother and father. We know better than that. But mother and father do not dictate your policies at home. This is between husband and wife now. And you can't let a mother or a father interfere with your relationship with your spouse. You really can't. That's an area where couples have to be careful, because sometimes the wife, sometimes the husband has difficulty severing the ties from mom and dad, and still mom and dad can exert an awful lot of control over a son or a daughter. And that's to be carefully guarded against. You want to remember, you love and honor and respect your mother and father always. But you're married now, and you live a life now with your spouse, and your parents cannot control or manipulate. You can't allow them to. And it shouldn't be your spouse who has to tell you can't let your mama control you. Your spouse shouldn't have to tell you that. You should know that as an individual. Unrealistic expectations, you know, the young woman who thinks her husband is going to just be a knight in shining armor and sweep her away on a white horse, and they're never going to have a problem again. And unrealistic. Not going to happen. Don't think you're never going to have another problem. You're never going to have worries or trials or difficulties. Don't think that your husband's not going to burp or whatever, you know, or worse. Everybody's human. Nobody is perfect. Nobody is infallible. Don't bring unrealistic expectations into your relationship. Do not think that your spouse is going to fulfill every one of your needs. Only Jesus can do that. Amen. Only Jesus can fulfill all of your needs and really give you great peace and joy. Your husband and your wife is going to fall short of if you've got these unrealistic expectations. Jealousies and insecurities doom many relationships. The husband who doesn't trust his wife, vice versa, the wife who doesn't trust her husband. These are born out of insecurities, sometimes born out of other forms of oppressive personalities. Overextended commitments. You know what this has to do with? People who are committed to too many things and are pulled in a dozen different directions, have no time to be with their spouse. It's real easy to get busy in your life, committing yourself at work to a club, to a some other social group or activity, or now you're at the gym, and now you got kids to bring back and forth to their classes and school, and first thing you know, you and your spouse have no time together, and you drift apart. Alcohol and drug abuse, as well as pornography, gambling, and other addictions, these numbers 7 and 8, these things are killers. Why don't you mark right next to that those lists on that piece of paper? Killers! Those things kill! They kill relationships. They kill marriages. They will drive couples apart. Sexual frustration, loneliness, low self-esteem, and the greener grass of infidelity? Well, absolutely. You know, one of the chief things that was cited by women when they were, you know, filing divorce and going through divorces and all these type of things, the chief complaint they had against their husband, guess what it was? No, it wasn't that. Money's up there, it's real high, but the chief complaint was, he doesn't appreciate me. That was their chief complaint, he doesn't appreciate me, a lack of appreciation. Business failure, that's been cited as a major cause of divorce. And look what's right next to us, to it, business success. You know, success destroys as many people as failure does. Get caught up in the whole thing, so busy, so occupied. It absorbs them, carries them away. They forget their wives. They forget their families. They're making money. And money becomes the most important thing. It's not the most important thing. Years ago, when I was in business for myself, the guy I wanted to emulate my business after, I wanted to fashion my business after him, because this guy was worth over $1 million, and back in those days, $1 million was a lot of money. You think $1 million's still a lot of money, huh? It's not as much as you think, but it is a lot of money. But in those days, 30 years ago, $1 million was a whole lot of money. But here's a fella who was a millionaire, had a fleet of automobiles that he gave to his top employees. You know, each of his employees got a top car. And this guy was in the same business I was in. He was in the hairstyling business. And he wanted to take me under his wing and kind of make me his protege. And carried me all around the country, Texas mostly, and Mississippi and Louisiana. I began running this circuit with him and training shops like he was doing. And he envisioned this great future for me, and I saw it too. But you know, the more I hung around with this guy, the more I realized I don't think he's a hero after all. Because the guy was an alcoholic. He was a constant womanizer. And I had a wife at home and a young child at home that I loved very much. And he had been divorced on a couple of occasions. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized, you know, if I hang with this, I'm going to wind up just like him. I'm going to be divorced, probably be an alcoholic. I'm going to make a lot of money, because he was going to break me into it. I'd make a lot of money. But I became convinced even back then that if you really set your heart to a certain goal, you can achieve it if you're willing to pay the price. And the price for that kind of success would have been, I lose my wife, I lose my child. I mean, I was already hurting because I was working 7 days a week, basically, gone all the time. You willing to make that kind of money and lose it all? Exactly. You make the money, and the ones you thought you were making it for is no longer there. That's the tragedy of it all. But the Lord delivered me from that whole scenario by the grace of God, because back in 1974 is when I really committed my life to the Lord. That changed everything. And then let's look at this one, getting married too young. Golly, you know, those marriages have the hardest times of all, the ones that get married so young. Very few of them last, and that's because they're so immature. And they can't deal with matters that rise up. You know, can't deal with conflict. They get too emotional. They fall apart. They accuse. They belittle. They're irrational and so forth. Marrying a stranger is seen as one of the top causes of a divorce and troubled marriages. Marrying a stranger. You think, well, I know who they are. Do you really? A lot of people rush into marriage or relationships without really knowing the person they marry. And that's why it's worth taking some time to get to know the person, how they deal with conflict, how they deal with problems that arise and crisis and so on. Because if they tough before they were married, that's when they're on their best behavior. That's when they're trying to make a good impression. And what about this one? Physical, verbal, emotional, or other abuse. Any kind of abuse is inexcusable. But these are cited as causes for troubles in marriage and, of course, many, many divorces. Physical abuse, verbal abuse. You know, there is such a thing as verbal abuse. Emotional and other forms of abuse. We've dealt with these subjects before, so I'm not going to belabor them tonight, but I would encourage you to remind yourself of the ground that we covered when we talked about using our tongues, not using them to destroy and to tear down. Unexplained absences. That's definitely a no-no in a marriage relationship. These unexplained, don't ask where I've been. It's none of your business. Well, that's not going to work for very long. Those kind of relationships aren't going to last. You're in troubled waters there. The lack of communication. In fact, in a poll of married couples, of what was the one thing that they all said they needed to improve in their relationship, this was the number one thing everybody said they needed to improve. They needed to improve the communication in their marriages. Lack of communication, well, you know what happens when that lacks. There's the disconnect that goes on. You unplug. You drift away from each other. You're no longer sharing your lives, your hopes, your dreams, your plans. And you drift away. You become emotionally separated, isolated, and eventually it's more than an emotional separation. It becomes a legal one. The lack of commitment to the relationship is cited as number 16. Our relationships are not disposable. I would just remind you of that. I think that's one of the greatest problems you have is people who aren't aren't willing to work through their marriage relationships. Neglect of church attendance. Isn't that something? Do you know that a relationship to a Bible-believing church will actually improve your marriage? Amen. Your relationship to a Bible-believing church, one that preaches the biblical principles of life and love and Christian living. You know, Christianity is more than going to a church and watching a ritual or an observance. Right. It's a lot more than that. It's practical. It's the practical application of the Bible to our everyday lives. And it's not all about being a member of a particular religion or a denomination. That doesn't impress God. I tell people all the time, you know, when Jesus walked the earth, he didn't make a single person, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, a Baptist, a Methodist, Assembly of God, or any other denomination. He made disciples. And that's what he's making today. He's making disciples. Will you follow me? Will you follow my word? Will you follow my principles? You know, if you will, it'll change your life. It'll revolutionize your life. And here's evidence of it. The lack of church attendance. It takes a toll on you. Here is what gives us insight. Here is what gives us the ability to make changes in our lives. Otherwise, what influences do you get? The church, you know, a Bible-believing church exerts a powerful influence for good in each of our lives. Number 18, the inability to handle conflict in a mature fashion. Boy. Temper tantrums. Throwing things, stomping, sulking, blasting, accusing, and, oh, we could just go on and on. You know, the silent treatment. That's the other extreme. Don't talk. Don't talk for weeks, sometimes days, weeks, months. One fellow said he didn't talk to his wife for over 6 years. And you ask, why? Why not? He said, well, I didn't want to interrupt her. You see, not all women have a highly developed sense of humor like that's why they can't appreciate things like the Three Stooges and all, you know. How about this? Okay, well, I'll tell you what, before I jump past this one, let me just mention a couple things about this inability to handle conflict in a mature fashion. This is extremely important because conflicts arise in every marriage. Disagreements will arise. How do you handle these things? Can you sit down in mature fashion and talk about it without somebody yelling, without somebody losing their temper, without somebody getting mad and sulking or refusing to talk about it? You know, all of those responses where you just, well, I'm not going to talk about it, and that's it. That's still childish. As Christians and as mature individuals, hopefully, we have a problem, we have a conflict, let's talk about it in mature fashion. If you don't agree on it, sit it on the shelf till you can agree on it. But no getting mad. That's so foolish and so non-productive. And so immature. Let's get over ourselves and act like responsible people. Disagreement over parental roles and child discipline. That's another factor that causes a lot of problems in marriage. Daddy's the disciplinarian, or mama's the disciplinarian. And the one complains because the other doesn't help take up the responsibility. Or one wants to go too far, one doesn't want to go far enough. It's amazing. Look, we raised four kids, so we know what this can do in a marriage relationship. We found ourselves, our biggest problems, especially during their teenage years, was not with each other, it was with the kids. But, you know, we passed that now, praise God. Married and gone. Hallelujah. I like the bumper sticker. If I ever find it, I saw it on a car. If I ever find this bumper sticker, I'm going to buy it. It said, grandchildren or God's reward for not killing your kids when they were teenagers. Yep. Love to get those grandkids all riled up and send them home with mom and dad. Praise God. Number 20, emotional withdrawal. Now here's when it really gets bad, when people don't even fight anymore. They just don't care anymore. I mean, they're not even going to take the time to disagree or to banter or bicker. They just have so withdrawn at this point that they've withdrawn all emotion, all caring, all concern about the relationship or its future. Majoring on the minors, where petty things become major problems, you know, things get blown out of proportion. If you could think about the last thing that you and your spouse had a big disagreement over, 9 times out of 10, it was something minor. Something minute, something that got bigger than it should. Now listen to this. Here's number 22. I added this one to the list just a little while ago. And this one is very important, so you can write it down or you can just think it. Think about it. Finding comfort in someone other than your spouse. Finding comfort in someone other than your spouse. This is a problem. This is a warning. A warning light goes off here. If suddenly you find that the lady you work with or the man you work with, the neighbor or whatever, is much more understanding than your own spouse, and you just seem to connect with this person, and they they can relate to you and they admire you. They think you're really smart. You know, your wife thinks you're stupid or your husband thinks you're stupid. But this person really admires you and thinks you're intelligent and thinks you're good looking, handsome, pretty, whatever. You fill in the blanks. You start finding comfort, emotional comfort in somebody other than your spouse. You're treading on thin ice and already on your way to trouble. These are trouble signs. Now I'd like for the table leaders to pass out this handout on the secrets of a happy marriage. The secrets of a happy marriage.
There's only 10 of these, brother. There's 22 of the others.
Does everybody have one of those? 10 secrets of a happy marriage. All right. While they're passing that out, I'm going to tell you a story. You ready for a story? I'm going to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a fellow named Tobias. It's a story that's recorded in the book of Tobit. Anybody ever heard of that book?
Yes.
All right. Tobit is an apocryphal book. It was not considered canonical or inspired by the Jews. It's not included in the Hebrew Bible. It's not in the Protestant Bible. It's in the Catholic Bible. Like I said, it's one of those apocryphal books that we don't consider to be inspired scripture. Interesting, but not inspired scripture. But here's a story in the book of Tobit about a man who he and his family were drawn off. They were Jews, and they were brought off into captivity in Nineveh. The man named Tobit, the Jew, pious man, worked hard and experienced some success in Nineveh while they were there in exile. And according to the story, he had a real burden for the Jews that were executed in Nineveh. Many of them were being executed, and their bodies were just left out in the open to rot away. Well, according to the book of Tobit, Tobit would take their dead bodies under cover of night and bury them, because this was a great shame for Jews, for their bodies to remain unburied. It was considered a curse. So he would bury them secretively at night, hoping not to get caught. But he finally got caught. And they took away everything that he owned and lost his business. And he continued, though, to bury people at night, to bury the dead bodies. And one night, he was sleeping outdoors. And while he was sleeping, a bird dropped droppings in his eye and caused him to go blind. No physician could cure him. And poor Tobit determined that, you know, life wasn't worth living. He wanted to die. And so he prayed to die. Well, according to this story, that same night that he prayed to die, there was a young woman who also prayed to die, who lived in another city, a Jewish woman, a beautiful young woman, who had been married 7 times. And on her wedding night, each of her 7 husbands was killed before the marriage could be consummated. The husbands were killed by a demon named Asmodeus. And this demon had fallen in love with her. She was so beautiful, so ravishing. The demon fell in love with her, and every time she got married, the demon killed the new husband. Well, here's the story. Now that you got the background. Tobit sends his son to go to this city where this beautiful woman lives, to go and collect a debt. The beautiful woman's name was Sarah. To go and collect a debt. So he goes to collect a debt over there, meets somebody who escorts him along the way, who happens to be an angel by the name of Raphael. I don't know why I'm telling you all of this. But I'm going somewhere with it, so let me just go on. Anyway, make a long story short, Raphael convinces this guy, Tobias, this is Tobit's son, he convinces Tobias that he should marry this girl, Sarah. On the journey over there, he caught this giant fish. The angel tells him, keep the guts of the fish, and you're going to make a magic smoke with it, and it's going to drive the demon out of this girl. The demon's going to run away so that you can marry her. So that's what happens. He marries the girl. He makes smoke out of the fish's guts. The demon runs away. They get married. And everybody's thinking that the next day this guy's going to be dead. You know, husband number 8. But I brought you all of this way to tell you one verse that comes in the book of Tobias, the book of Tobit. Listen to this prayer. I came across this just reading in these things. Now, I don't even suggest you read all of this, but I read. Sometimes I read stuff perhaps I shouldn't. But anyway, here I'm reading this prayer of Sarah. When she marries this man, she falls deeply in love with Tobias. She marries him. Listen to this prayer. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. And let us grow old, both together in health. You know, maybe that doesn't do anything for you. Maybe you think this was a lot of story for a letdown ending. But I'm going to tell you, the more I thought about that verse after I read this, the more I thought about that verse in the book of Tobit, the more I liked it. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, and let us grow old, both together, in health. In health. The dad, oh, he came home with the rest of the fish guts and rubbed it on his dad's eyes and he got well. How about that? And they lived happily ever after. And listen to this. Tobias, according to the book of Tobit, lived to be 127 years old. So God must have answered that prayer, huh? Well, you know, this is the stuff of legend, okay? This is not the Bible. This is Apocrypha. But guess what? I like that verse so much, I decided I was going to put it on a piece of paper suitable for framing. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us and let us grow old both together in health. You know what? That's a great prayer. Let us grow old both together and in health. Isn't that what we want with our spouses? To grow old together. I made 50 copies of this. Anybody wants one? Suitable for framing, but if anybody asks you where you got it, you didn't get it from me because I only give away scriptures, you see. So. That's got to be edited, you know. But isn't that prayer, doesn't that prayer capsulize what our desire should be? Yeah. To grow all together with our spouse in health. That our marriage would last, that it would go the distance. That it wouldn't be aborted by divorce or even cut short by death. Let us grow old, both together, in health. We want our marriages to last. And we don't want them to just last. We want them to be good marriages, loving marriages, amen, where affection is given, where appreciation is extended one to the other. We want our marriages to go the distance, to go the whole distance. We don't want to just start good and in love and giddy and happy. We want our marriages to stay that way. We want them to go the distance so that we always have that same spark of love and affection. And as we grow older, we want to grow old together. We want our relationship to get even tighter, to grow even closer so that, you know, as you grow older, look, you learn each other. You can communicate without even talking. I mean, to a degree. I'm not saying don't talk. I'm saying you can communicate without words. You can send signals, you know, with your eyes or with the way you look or nod or whatever. And you even know what each other thinks. you can finish sentences for each other as you grow older. But you learn to cherish each other and nurture each other and love each other and forgive each other, so that the two truly do become one flesh. You know, in a biblical marriage is not just two people who share one house, but it's two people who share one life. We share one life. No longer independent, separate lives, but one life. We together share one life. We don't just share one house, we share one life. And we stop living those selfish and independent lives. I want to look at this 10 secrets of a happy marriage. This is good. What are the indicators of a healthy marriage? And things that come to your mind might be good communication, romance, having common goals, and all of that is very good. But the key ingredient of a happy marriage is the willingness to work on the relationship. Did everybody get that? Yep. The key ingredient of a happy marriage is the willingness to work on the relationship. The number one cause of marriage breakup is the failure of the partners to work at their marriage. So the number one cause is preventable. Let's look at these 10 common characteristics of happy couples, and we can check to see how many of these describe us. Number one, they are best friends. There's no one that should be closer than you and your spouse. No person that you communicate more intimately with, more affectionately with, or more often with, you are best friends. Do you share your hearts, your lives, your thoughts, your dreams, your hopes? I got a wedding invitation in the mail yesterday, and my nephew's about to get married, and on the front of the card, it was cute. It said, "I am marrying my best friend." That's the way it's supposed to be. You marry your best friend, and you remain best friends. They listen to and confide in each other. Both very, all very important. Listening, confiding. Number three, they always consider each other's feelings. Maybe we ought to underline always. Or maybe we ought to put a circle around it. Always consider each other's feelings. You know, when you realize that you're two people sharing one life, how could you not consider your spouse? How could you not? They've learned how to happily yield to the preferences of their mate. You know, you don't always have to get your way. Can you happily yield? They learn how to handle conflict. Number five, they know how to handle conflict. Number six, they think before they talk. Maybe I better read that one again. They think before they talk and use their tongues to heal rather than hurt. Maybe that's what we should have had blown up and put on the wall, huh? Yep. They trust each other. They trust each other. They are committed to making the marriage work. No throwing in the towel, no giving up hope, no thinking it's impossible, my spouse won't change. They're committed to making it work. They share interests, and they've learned to bend and be flexible and to tolerate change. Well, life changes all the time. Circumstances change all the time. So we have to be willing to bend, to be flexible, to go the extra mile, to give, to forgive. Aren't these good things? Amen. Now all we have to do is do it. That's it. All we have to do now is do it. And It's absolutely doable. It's not impossible. God has given to each of us a great treasure. Your spouse. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Obtains favor from the Lord. That's a gift. That's a precious thing. You know, it's also true. A husband is a good thing also. Well, it's implied. It's probably back there in Tobit. If I read the rest of it, I'll find it. So we want to treasure what God has given us, and we want to be committed, each of us committed, to our marriages going the distance. We're not going to give up. We're not going to throw in the towel. We're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to think that our spouse will never change, that it's hopeless. In fact, how about we make a commitment just before the Lord that we're going to commit ourselves to loving and caring for our spouse the way we should, the way a Christian should. To love and care for our spouse the way a Christian should. You know what? The way the Lord loved the church. That's how He tells us to love our wives and to love each other. That's somewhere in there. Tobias somewhere. Can we do that? Lord, help me to love my spouse. Help me to care for my spouse, to nurture my spouse, to be a better spouse. Can we pray a prayer like that?
Amen.
Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight. I pray for everyone here, including myself. Lord, help us to love our spouses as we should. Help us, Lord, to love them the way You love us. Completely. Lord, help us to give and forgive. Help us to care and to nurture as we should. Lord, help us to think of our spouse as we should, no longer negatively and critically, but in a positive light. Lord, help us to focus on their good and not on their faults. And Lord, help us all, we pray, so that our marriages will go the distance. And Lord, I do pray, just as recorded in Tobias, I pray, have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. And may we both grow old together in health. Lord, it's our prayer for every marriage that we all get that wonderful opportunity to grow old with each other, to grow old in health. Lord, we give You thanks for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a variety of handouts for the table leaders to pass out to you for our table time. And I think you'll find these things also good, encouraging, edifying, and some exercises for you to take home with you to employ in your relationship with your spouse. Things you can do together, how you can nurture one another and care for one another. We want our marriages to go the distance.
Shoot.